be looking at the Epistle to the Hebrews again this morning, the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we are in chapter 11, and we'll be looking at verses 11 through 16 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 through 16. Would you please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, inspired, immutable Word. Receive it as such. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But, as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. Hebrews chapter 11, 11 through 16. You know, how many of you have you've struggled with doubt in the face of an impossible circumstance? God's Word says that what is impossible for man is possible for God. It's possible with God. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago in Jeremiah 32 and 17 and 27. God says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" And that's a rhetorical question. The answer is absolutely not. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. God made the heavens and the seas. He made it all. He made the heavens, the earth, and the seas, and all that is in them. Out of nothing, ex nihilo. Is anything too hard for them? For him then? No. Nothing is impossible for God. God is able to do what he says. And you know what? He's in no hurry to do what he says. He operates on his time schedule. He sends forth his word, and he has promised in his word that his word will not return to him void. It will accomplish his purpose, and it will accomplish his purpose in his timing. He can send out his word, and it can remain in seed form for years and decades and centuries. He can do that. Nevertheless, though, it will and it shall accomplish his purpose. The Lord says, "It shall succeed in the thing that I sent it." His word will not fail. His promises cannot fail. God cannot lie. God says it, and that's it. It will happen. It will occur. It will come to pass at some time or another. Now, did you know that there's over 30,000 promises in the Bible? And every one of these promises in God's holy, infallible, inspired, immutable word are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. They will come to pass. He will keep his promises. He will do what he says. God's word will not fail. His promises cannot fail. He can make a promise, and he can wait hundreds and thousands of years to bring it to pass, to fulfill it. He does not operate on the same timeline as we do. He is not constrained by temporal and spatial limitations like we are. He's not limited in his understanding. He understands all things comprehensively. He's never taken by surprise. He's never uncertain or confused or perplexed. He doesn't get anxious. He understands all things. He is in complete control of all things at all times and in all places. He transcends time and space. He doesn't, again, get anxious. He has planned every detail from before the foundations of the world, and he will bring it to pass in his timing, according to his good pleasure. He'll do that. He says in Isaiah 46, 10 and 11, I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. God is faithful. He is faithful to keep his promises. He means what he says, and he does what he says. You know, he's not like a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. He is so unlike us. We are finite beings. He is the eternal God. He is not limited in any way as we are. He is Lord. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, the all-powerful, almighty God. And he does not change, and his word will not fail. He is faithful. He will keep it. He will bring it to pass. But his children, they grow impatient. They chafe under long trials. We begin to murmur and complain. We're looking for that promise to be fulfilled. And where is that fulfillment of the promise, God? Why? How long? When are you going to bring it to pass? And our feet slip under seemingly impossible circumstances. You know, we don't lose hope in God. We don't all of a sudden fall out of salvation. But we know in our heart that God is a promise-keeping God, and he will keep his promises, and he will fulfill his purposes for us. But we often enter into seasons of doubt. And we're so quick to doubt God in the face of seemingly impossible circumstances. Again, here's the circumstance. It seems like an insurmountable circumstance or hill or barrier, and I don't know how God can overcome this. And we begin to doubt, because from our limited perception, it seems like a seemingly impossible circumstance or barrier to overcome. And so we begin to doubt God's ability, God's promise. We lose hope in the possibility of a thing. Again, we're not losing faith in God. It's just in the face of this circumstance, this insurmountable barrier, it just doesn't seem possible that God's going to be able to pull this one off. And we lose hope in the possibility of a thing or or the likelihood of a thing occurring to our shame. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, says, by faith that Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. You know, Sarah is remembered here for her faith, her persevering faith. But we know that Sarah entered into seasons of doubt. If you turn back in Genesis, all the way back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, in chapter 18, verse 10, Genesis chapter 18, verse 10, we have this record of Sarah in 18, verse 10. And here, Sarah's in the tent. These angels, these men of God, and even maybe the angel of God are here. And the Lord said here, though, to Abraham, he says, and Sarah can overhear this conversation. And he says, I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. And, you know, she didn't laugh openly. She laughed in her heart. She had lost hope in God's promise to grant her a child. She had been waiting for 24 years. 24 long years for God's promise to be fulfilled. And her hope of seeing that promise fulfilled had dried up over the years. Year after year after year. You know, she waited to conceive and bear a child by Abraham to no avail. And how many of us, you know, have given up on someone or something because God has not answered our prayers according to our timetable? You know, does a long delay mean that God will not grant us our petition? Does a long delay mean that God will not do what he says? No. No, it doesn't. He can take as long as he wants to bring to pass his will. He is not under any time constraints. Nevertheless, Sarah didn't lose faith in God. She doubted the fulfillment of the promise based upon biological factors. She was beyond the childbearing years. Her womb was dead. She was barren all those years, and now she was, you know, postmenopausal. The idea that she could conceive was seemingly a biological impossibility. And if we look over, though, just to support her a little bit here, if we look in Genesis 17, 17. Look in Genesis 17, 17. context. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, and you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And 16, I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He fell on his face and he laughed, and he said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And so you see there where he laughed, not openly, but to himself in his heart. And he's the father of the faithful, and he laughed at that promise of God. He entered into a season of doubt. The apostle Peter said of Sarah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he remembers Sarah as a holy woman in 1 Peter 3:5-6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husband, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And so here he remembers her through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as a holy woman, a woman of faith. But she laughed. So she had a moment where she entered into that season of doubt. And yes, she entered into sin when she laughed in her heart. That was sin. And so it was sin when Abraham laughed. And, you know, even then she lied about doubting God's word, yet in spite of her momentary lapse, she came to believe in her heart that he, God, would do what he said. He would do it. And when she took her mind, in fact, off the promise, because there's where the problem entered in, is that here's that seemingly impossible event. And when she took her mind, though, off the promise and set her mind back on God, then faith prevailed in her. She had to take her eyes off the promise and put it back on the promiser. And remember, he's the one who made that promise, which seems like an impossibility, but not with God, the promiser. Nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is impossible with God. And so she rested upon then the veracity of God's word, that he would accomplish what he had said. And how do we know that she came to, you could say, to repentance and then put her faith back in God? Well, in Hebrews 11:11, we have here that by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. And so we have by faith, Sarah received the power to conceive even when she was past the age. So her belief in the faithfulness of God moved her to overlook the seemingly impossible circumstance, that biological impossibility, and right, the deadness of her womb. She was beyond the childbearing years, and she was barren. She'd never had a child of her own. And here we have even the deadness of Abraham's body with regards to the possibility of reproduction. They're both old, beyond childbearing years. And yet she and Abraham were actually motivated to conceive, since they considered him, God, faithful, that promiser, God, they considered him faithful. They looked to him. And that's what motivated them. They trusted in God to keep his promise in spite of the seemingly impossible circumstances. And what does it say here? God granted her. God granted her the power that Dunamin, he granted her the power to conceive, right? And that sin of doubt, which were shared by both Abraham and Sarah, were forgiven by God. And then those sins, they're recorded in the book of Genesis, but they're not brought up here, nor in 1 Peter. Those are forgiven. And the Spirit of God here commemorates both of them, specifically her here in this verse, in Hebrews 11, for their persevering faith. Their persevering faith. She trusted in God to keep his promise. She trusted in him, even in the face of that seemingly impossible circumstance, that biological impossibility. And she was living by faith and not by sight, which is what each and every one of these saints that are recorded in this chapter did. They lived by faith, not by sight. They trusted in the promiser. They looked to him to remain faithful, to keep his word, to do what he said. And so here we have God granted her the power to receive Abraham's seed. That's what he did. God made her fertile. That's what he did. He prepared an egg for the seed. Now, because remember, she was postmenopausal, and here that's what God did. The all-powerful, almighty God who gives life and brings into existence those things that did not exist. That God, he's the one who granted her the power to conceive. And some will say that the penman was talking only about Abraham here, but his ability would be useless apart from her fertility. Think about it. So the Spirit records her persevering faith that granted her the power to conceive. You know, that sin of doubt which was shared by both Abraham and Sarah that was forgiven. And now, what do we have here? In Hebrews 11, we have recorded here the Spirit of God through the penman commemorates their persevering, their faith, that persevering faith. And she trusted in God to keep his promise, even though it seemed impossible for him to bring it to pass. And so she was living by that faith, and God showed himself to be faithful to her. And the Bible, you know, doesn't look at the saints of old. It doesn't remember their sins. When they've repented them, remember that, they put them behind. And so they repented of those. Yes, they're recorded there because those are historical books. But once they repent of them, the saints of old, their sins are forgiven. And they're not remembered by God. God's never going to hold them up and use them against them. So they had moments. They wrestled with doubt. Many times, we like to look at these saints of old and we put them up on this higher platform. They become like superheroes. Look at them. Wow. They, as though they never had moments of doubt, as though they never entered into time, moments of sin or seasons of doubt and sin. No, they're just like us. They were living by faith in God. They were living by faith and not by sight. They lived just like we live, putting our hope and trust in the Word of God. And we build our lives on the Word of God. And we make decisions on the Word of God. And we live in accordance to the Word of God. And they did the same. They did the same. But they had moments of doubt and despair and sin, even as we do. Well, as we move forward to verse 12, you see here that we go back to Abraham. But Abraham and Sarah here are taken together, which I think that's right. That definitely, because it's in the Bible that way. But it's right to do that. It's good to do that because they both received the same promise from God. And so the Holy Spirit here shows how they both shared in that promise, and then they shared in that same. Each one of them had to wrestle with that doubt. They shared in that same doubt. But then how they overcame that doubt was to look back at the promiser. And so now the Spirit commemorates both of them together for their persevering faith. And so in 12, we even have here that what happened here? Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And so here, Abraham was the father of many nations. And if we look, I want us to look at Abraham's faith. Look back over in Romans chapter 4. Let's look at Romans chapter 4. Verse 13. Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. And here we have a record of Abraham's faith. It says here in 4:13 that the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And so Abraham here, he took hold of the promise of God by faith. And remember, back in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. And here we have the father of the faithful, and he took hold of that promise of God by faith. He believed that God would fulfill that promise, keep his promise. He would be faithful to do that promise. But it wasn't by sight. But he trusted in the promiser to do what he said. And Abraham believed God and he trusted in the character of God. You know, he didn't look to himself. He didn't look inwardly. He didn't look to himself to fulfill the promise of God. But instead, he looked to God and he trusted in God, the one who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And so that's where his strength and hope and success were found, in his God, not in himself, not in anyone except for God. And you see how he maintains here that he maintained a vertical focus. He wasn't looking at and living on a horizontal plane. That's where you're going to enter into doubt. That's where you're going to enter into seasons of despair. When you're living on a horizontal plane and you don't look up, you don't look to your God and find in him your all in all. You find in him your joy and your peace and your hope and security and comfort. Doing so day in and day out, looking to him, will ensure that you don't enter into those moments of doubt and despair. I'll guarantee you, most people And I've been there. You enter into those moments, those seasons of doubt and despair, when you stop looking to Him. We have to look up to Him. And that's the emphasis here, though, is on the character and the power of God. He is the God who gives life to the dead. He is the God who brings into existence that which things that do not exist. It's Him. So we look to Him and we find in Him that all things are possible with Him. We find in Him our strength and hope and peace and joy. And God was the object of Abraham's faith. He was that foundation and the mooring for Abraham's faith. God alone. God's word. He trusted in his God. And he built his life based upon the word of God. And his unchangeable character and his infinite power. That's what actually fueled Abraham and Sarah's faith. And God said, "You shall be a father of a multitude." But here he is, he's old. Look at me, I'm 100 years old, almost 100. And Sarah, look at her, she's 90. And you're going to make me a father of a multitude of nations? I'm looking and I don't see it. Oh, God bless Eleazar, my servant. No. See, Abraham, I just said it. From your loins, from her womb, I'm going to make you a multitude of nations. From you will come millions and millions and millions of descendants. But I'm 100 years old. I'm almost 100. She's 90. I don't see it. But when God told him that his offspring would be as many as the stars of the heavens and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand by the seashore, his faith, it did not waver. His faith did not waver. He didn't look inwardly. He didn't look to Sarah and say, maybe. No, he trusted in his God. He believed that nothing is too hard for God. And then, but they have moments where they lapse into seasons of doubt and sin. Now, there you have, soon after Genesis 15, you have Genesis 16. You can't just skip over that. What happened there? Well, here we have Sarah. She wants to kind of help God out a little bit and gives her servant, right, Hagar, to Abraham. Again, that's sin. They were trying to help him out a little bit, you know? And, of course, she conceived and, yeah, we're still dealing with the consequences of that sin. But nevertheless, here, that's where he's looking to his God. He believed in his God, but he entered into these seasons of doubt. And in 19, we have here that in Romans 4:19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. And that's in regards to his ability to be involved in reproduction. And because he's almost 100 years old. And there he is, and when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, he's like, I don't know how you're going to do it, but God said it, and he's faithful. And so I trust in him. I believe in him. I put my faith in him to bring it to pass. And that's what we see. He didn't weaken in faith. And when he looked inwardly, when he looked to himself, he found no reason to hope for a child. No reason at all. And when he looked to, he looked to God then. And he believed in the promise of God. In fact, all he saw when he looked to himself was that old man. But Abraham, he knew his God. He knew that his God was faithful. He'd been walking with God. And he trusted in God, and he knew that with God all things are possible. He looked to God, who is faithful. God would do what he said, and he was living by faith and not by sight. And Abraham hoped against all hope that he would become a father of a multitude. Now here, he'd been waiting that 24 years roughly for God's promise of a child by Sarah and to be fulfilled, yet his hope had not wavered. He was waiting. And he acknowledged, though, his own inability and God's ability. But God is not a man. God is not constrained by temporal and spatial limitations. Think about it. And God can take his time to bring to fruition his promises. He's in no rush. He has already planned it out from before the foundations of the world, and he's going to bring it to pass. He'll do it in his timing, in his way, for his glory. And so these spiritual offspring did come, these millions and millions of spiritual, not only physical, but then spiritual offspring came from Abraham's loins. And to this day, even, they're still being added. And they will be until the last one, that last grain of sand, is brought in to Christ. But God's patient. But he's faithful. He'll bring it to pass. His plan is sure. Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So I hope that you've come to know your God. That is so important for your life, for your Christian walk, for perseverance. You have to come to know your God. Nothing is impossible for God. God will keep his promises. He is the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God, eternal God of the universe. Have you come to know him in all his fullness? Are you getting to know him? Are you spending time with him in his word and prayer? Are you recognizing his hand at work in your life? That is necessary for persevering faith. You have to fuel it. You have to fuel it. And the only way to fuel it is to look to God, to spend time with God. He's that fuel for your faith. His power is at work in you and for you. But you won't recognize that apart from the Word of God. And he is able, as Paul wrote, boy, he knew his God. Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than you could ask or think, by the power that is working you, be glory in the church and in Christ and in all ages. And so Paul knew his God. Abraham knew his God. And we need to come to know him in his word, and you will begin to see him at work in your life, and your faith will begin to grow and flourish. You know, if you can't trust him with your temporal things, then I don't know how you could ever trust him with your soul. You have to come to know him. You have to come to see him at work in your life every day. You know, in verse 20, it says here in 4:20, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. He grew in his faith. He didn't just sit there and he was stagnant. He came to know his God more and more and more. But here, he didn't waver. Looks like he didn't waver at all. He didn't stagger or doubt. And we're saying here in a permanent, consistent way, he firmly planted his spiritual feet on the promise of God and said, I believe it. This promise is for me. I'm taking hold of that promise. I believe in that promise because of the promiser. I don't know how and when God will fulfill his promise or purpose for me, but this I know, nothing is impossible for him. He will do it. God cannot lie. He's purposed it, and he'll bring it to pass. He said it, and he will fulfill it. And what happened? He grew stronger in his faith as he gave glory to God. And Abraham acknowledged God's sustaining grace throughout his life. You know, he was like David in Psalm 4, where I lay down and slept and I woke again. Why? Because God sustained me. And so he's trusting in God. He looked to God. He's the source of all blessings. I'm looking to him. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above from the Father of lights, and there's no shadow or variation of change. God has granted him life and breath and all things, and he's the source of all blessings, and he's granted me another day even in which I may praise and worship and glorify him on the earth. And you know, David and Abraham's knowledge of God, it fueled their persevering faith. They looked at God rightly. He's not our equal. He's not limited as we are. He's not finite like we are. And so many have, they've made and fabricated this God of their own imagination, these weak and impotent gods. I wouldn't trust in them either. You got to carry those little guys around and you set them up on a bookshelf. You clothe them. They can't do anything for us. They can't do anything for you, nothing. But here, Abraham grew in his faith. His faith became stronger and stronger and stronger over time, over the years, as he acknowledged, as he acknowledged God's hand at work in his life, and his knowledge of God. We're talking about the character of God, the attributes of God. He came to know the character and power and promises of God. And that fueled his faith. It grew his faith. Just as we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith corresponds to it. You know, one's knowledge of God, it's closely linked to one's faith in God. How could you ever trust in a God you don't know? You shouldn't. And we can come to know our God. He's given us this word right here, his infallible, immutable, inerrant word. And this is how he's revealed himself to us. It's through his word. And so we can come to know him. We can grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that'll fuel our faith. It'll grow our faith. And as we get to know our God and Savior increasingly, so our faith and reliance and devotion will increase. And as we study his word, we will lay hold of those promises in his word. Remember, there's over 30,000 promises in his word. And many of those promises are there for us, his children. William Spurstow, he's a Puritan. He wrote that he compares laying hold of God's promises through the Christian life to walking outside at night, and you're looking up at the sky, and first you see only one or two stars in the sky, and then as your eyes adjust to the darkness, you begin to see a few more, and then your eyes become accustomed to the darkness, and you eventually discover that the whole sky is full of stars. And he says to the Christian, he first leans on a few of God's promises here and there, but as we grow, as the Christian grows in the grace and assurance, he comes to realize that the entire Bible is full of God's promises for him. So this is how you fuel your faith. This is how you grow in faith, It's coming to know your God. Nothing is impossible for him. Nothing is too hard for him. And these promises will sustain you through the hard times, the difficult times. And so even Abraham, he was fully convinced. His increased knowledge of God enabled his faith to develop deep, deep, deep roots. And he was no longer a leaf blown about by every wind of doctrine, but he became fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised, and he believed that God would make his descendants as many as the sands, right? The grains of the sand by the seashore, which he did. And so that's how you grow your faith. That's how you fuel that persevering faith. You must come to know your God more and more. You must be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, you will persevere to the end. Through that, he works through these means. Yes, the end is determined. Yeah, it's there if you're an elect child of God, but he works through these means, these secondary circumstances, through prayer and Bible study and fellowship and the preaching of the word and all those things, through the ordinances to ensure that we persevere to the end. So don't neglect any one of those graces of God. Well, quickly, 13 through 16, back in Hebrews, we'll finish this up. 13 through 16, Abraham, here we have, it says here that then all these died in faith. They died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged them that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And so here we have all these died, including Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah. They all died. All these saints of old, they died, save a few of them who were taken away, taken up to heaven. And here we have that they lived and died how? Well, in faith, believing. That's what they did. They lived and died exactly as he said back in 10:39, Hebrews 10:39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And so these are the ones who had faith. They lived by faith and they died in faith. And these ones, they saw, they perceived, they saw afar off. They saw these promises. They didn't receive all these promises in life, but they saw these promises through eyes of faith. They were looking and, look, there's that promise. That's mine. That's for me. And they saw it through spiritual eyes, even though they died having not received that promise. And such as Abraham, again, our Lord even says of Abraham that Abraham, your father, he saw my day and he rejoiced in it. Well, what was he seeing? Did he have a dream? No, he believed in the promise of God that someday through his seed would come the seed of the woman who would come and crush Abraham, Satan's head. And so he saw that, though, but through eyes of faith. And he rejoiced to see that day. He was glad. So faith has that long arm. It can take hold of a blessing at a great distance. And they saw the fulfillment of those promises through eyes of faith. And they knew it was there, but they had yet to actually realize it, to experience it, we could say. It was still in the future. And so they perceived, having seen it, and they embraced it, it says here, that having received these things, they had seen them, having not yet received them, they seen them, and they greeted them from afar, and then what did they do? They have acknowledged that they were strangers and aliens. So So first they looked at these promises by faith. They saw them by faith, and then they greeted them or they embraced them. They said, these are mine. I believe these promises of God. I believe that they're for me. And they embraced them. And then what did they do? They confessed. They acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And so having embraced these promises by faith, these promises of God, these future promises, that they confessed. They saw it, and then they were persuaded, and they embraced it from the heart. And you see here this kind of it's building. It's a cumulative force here, and it's building up. They saw, they embraced it, and then they confessed it. And so here we have how their faith in the promises of God, what did it do? It impacted them. It impacted their lives. They saw and embraced and confessed that they were what? That they were these promises that were given to them. It revealed something to them. It revealed to them that they were actually exiles. They were sojourners, strangers and exiles on the earth. And their faith, it brought about a radical change. It brought them actually out of the world. Now they saw themselves for who they were, who they are, children of God, not of the world. And they embraced them, and then they began to actually see who they truly were, and they began to see themselves as aliens and strangers in this world. Here's these promises are all ours, but these are all of another world. And I'm a child of God, and I serve a different king, and I live for a different country. And here I am, I'm in this world only for a short time, and I'm a stranger here, and an exile here. This is not my home. And this promises revealed their true identity. Heaven was their home, and they were not only embraced God's promise, but they avowed publicly then and professed even openly that though they were in the world, they were not of it. This world was not their home. So these faithful men and women, what did they do here? They, having seen these promises and acknowledged that they were not at home in this world, and they didn't fit in. They recognized that. They didn't fit in. This was not their world. They were not like its citizens here. They served not the ruler of this world, and therefore they were seeking a better homeland. They desired a better country, a heavenly one. And that's where their citizenship, as Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven. God has revealed that to us through his word, that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And this promise is for us, that we are living for that which lies ahead, for a heavenly Jerusalem. Therein is our home. And we're citizens of another country, and we serve a heavenly king, and we were looking forward. We all look forward to a heavenly reward. So we're not living for the here and now. We're strangers and exiles here. And these godly men, faithful men and women of old, they refused to give way to the sway of pressure, and they maintained an eternal and vertical perspective. They followed hard after Christ. They didn't compromise. They did not reject the eternal promises of God for temporal relief. They were willing to die on account of these promises. For their faith, they were more than willing to lay down their lives. No compromise. You know, that's what we need to do, same as they did. They didn't compromise, and they weren't living their lives for this world. They weren't putting down permanent foundations here. And they didn't live just by moment circumstances and even experiences in that way. And we need to live as they did. You know, they would not settle for an earthly country. They would not settle for an earthly reward. They refused to sell their birthright for a morsel of food. They refused to compromise. They wouldn't trade off those heavenly promises for these temporal pleasures. They stood firm in the Word of God. They lived for another world. They stayed awake. They stood firm in the faith. And they were like men. And they remained strong. They didn't give in. They did not doubt God's faithfulness to keep His promises, nor God's ability to fulfill His promises. Their persevering faith enabled them to live for another world. And that's the kind of faith that we need to cultivate in us. They lived for the glory that comes from God and not man. They were willing to sacrifice their own lives to gain that which is imperishable. Remember, Jim Elliot said that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You know, you can't take hold of the promises of God by faith while your hands are full of the things of this world. These men and women of faith, they let go of the temporal things of this world to gain that which they cannot lose. They all died in faith. They were looking forward to the heavenly rewards. Those rewards which are imperishable and incorruptible and unfading. They trusted in God to deliver on those promises. In His timing, they believed that even their death will not prevent God from delivering on His promises. He will deliver. He will keep His word. And 11:39, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And therefore, in verse 11:16, God was not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. So here's the reward. God will be their God. We will be His people. And we will live with Him forever and ever in the new heavens and a new earth. And I don't think you can read, I honestly don't think you can read through Revelation 21 enough times and 22 and just get past all the different debates and arguments over Revelation and just sit down in just a plain reading, simple, plain reading of the Word of God will fuel your faith. I don't care if they want to debate that from here to the end of the world, they're probably all wrong. I'm here feeding my soul. This is the promise of God to me. It's a future promise. This promise fuels my faith. I look forward to this promise, the fulfillment of this promise. I look forward to this time. I live for this day when there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. That's a future promise. Death. People are dying all around us every day. I'm dying. You're dying. There'll be no more death. Seems like an impossibility. But God promised. No more death. God himself will be with them. He'll wipe away every tear. Every tear of sorrow from our eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. The promise for God's children. Someday. I don't know when. Someday, though. And that's what I live for. For a new heavens and a new earth. We live for that day and for that country, for that God, for that King. You know, the recipients of this letter, they were tempted to go back, but the blessing is found not in going back, but in going forward. You know, if they go back, they would miss out on the blessing of God. And so we need to keep our eyes locked on the heavenly city whose designer and builder is God. We need to live like these men of renown lived as strangers and aliens on the earth. As our Lord said, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy the kingdom of God. And you know, these men of renown, they expected little from the world and they cared not to engage in it. In verse 15, if they had been looking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. No, they weren't looking back. They were looking forward. They were not mindful of the country they left. The man of faith is a spiritual expatriate. Somebody wrote, who has left behind one country in order that he may commit himself to the promise of a better one. Heaven is our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. I'm leaving behind this world so that I might gain a heavenly one. This world is passing away, and in the end, all these temporal blessings that we own, that we enjoy, they'll fade away. But not everything. All that is good and beautiful here is there in the new heavens and the new earth, eternalized and adorned with immortality. So we can pray sincerely and fervently, Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Come and bring in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And you know, until then, we won't be at home. We are strangers and exiles, aliens here. And until that trumpet sounds, we won't be truly at home. The promise won't be fulfilled until there's a new heavens and a new earth. That's the promise that God has given us. Yes, we'll die here. Our bodies will go to the grave. Our spirits will go home to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. But we won't be satisfied with that, and God's promises won't be fulfilled in that. That falls short of the final promises of God, of the new heavens and the new earth, resurrected bodies that will be incorruptible and imperishable. In a world where there's no more sin, a world in which righteousness dwells. Don't you look out upon the world right now and see that? You see that as another one of those seemingly impossible events. But God's promised it. Let's live in light of it. And pursue it, take hold of it, live for it. Father, we thank you so much for all those promises that are ours in Christ. Lord, we know that you will bring every single promise to fruition. You will do it because you've said it. We trust in you, our faithful God, to do that very thing. For each and every one of your children, you will fulfill your purposes for us, and you will be glorified on the earth. Oh, we would pray, though, again this day, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and make all things new, starting right here with this sinful man. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.